Good morning. I will be reading scripture this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, out of the New Living Translation. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scripture says people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point in the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up in their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus replied, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. This is the word of God.
Today we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about Jesus. You want to talk about Jesus?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about the Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
Good talk about you.
Yeah.
Robin says, yeah, talk about me.
Oh, yeah.
I assume that you are interested in all three. Begin this way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are authors of the Gospels, the four Gospels. It might be helpful to think of them as a quartet. They get to join together and sing the song of Jesus. But they add each their own harmony, their own perspective. One story with four unique perspectives. For example, Matthew, he's one of the 12 disciples. He writes with a Jewish audience in mind. He emphasizes Jesus as the Messiah. He is born of David, born to rule God's kingdom. Those ideas are strong in Matthew's part of this quartet. Mark was a disciple of Peter, so he got his information from somebody who was there firsthand. When you think of Mark, think of Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, okay? He's got the action happening. If there's a fast car in the Gospels, Mark is the one. Immediately Jesus did this, immediately Jesus did that. There's lots of motion in his Gospel. But there's also the theme that God is God's servant. Jesus Christ came not to exercise power like the Roman lords do with authority, but came as a servant. John, likewise, one of the 12, I think of John as the mystic. That is, when John writes, his gospel is radically different from the other three. Not different facts, but different emphasis. John, like a mystic, wants you to see the big picture. And John wants you to know what's going on behind the curtain. And Pastor Tracy has walked us through this gospel, so you understand that. The one I want to talk about is Luke. Luke was the Gentile doctor, not Jewish. He was a traveling companion of Paul. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. He's the historian who sniffs out the details and shakes the truth out of witnesses. He writes all his story down. And when he writes his story, Luke has a particular emphasis for those who are the outsiders. If you're on the periphery of what really is happening, Luke says, "I've got good news for you." He speaks of the women more than the other Gospels. He speaks of Gentiles more than the other Gospels. He writes of Jesus reaching out to Samaritans and reaching out to lepers. The story of Good Samaritan, it's in Luke, it's not the other Gospels. So Luke writes a good news for those who feel like they're on the outside looking in. But most of all, Luke emphasizes the Spirit of God in his Gospel. It's interesting, when Matthew writes about prayer, ask, seek, knock, he has Jesus saying, for if you, being a good father, know how to give good things to those who ask them, how much more will God give good things to those who ask him? You know those verses, right? But when Luke uses it, it's, if you know how to give good things to your children, how much more will God the Father give the Spirit to those who ask? Apparently, Luke thinks the Spirit is one of the good things that God gives. And as you go through his Gospel, you find that he emphasizes the role of the Spirit. That emphasis of the role of the Spirit of God in the Gospel is what we want to highlight this morning. Luke 3 and 4, those two chapters. We read chapter 4 about the temptation, but I'm going to refer back to a couple of verses, chapter 3 as well. And what we're going to see is that in chapter 3, 4, there are at least three, if not more, but at least three highlights that Luke says this is how the Spirit of God related to Jesus and how Jesus related to the Spirit of God. Okay, that's the groundwork. You okay? Let's go. Here we go. If you've got your Bible or your phone these days, chapter 3 of Luke, verse 21. Now, when all the people were being baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. With you I am very pleased. One of the first things that Luke emphasizes is that the baptism of Jesus is anointed by the Spirit. And that's a purposeful word. The word anoint is what it's supposed to signify. Jesus is anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. Now, you know the story. Jesus right now is about 30 years old. We know that in the next few verses. He begins his public ministry on his third decade. You know that the story of Christmas tells you the interplay, the interaction between John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist was born of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth knew Mary. Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And when these two pregnant women meet, the babies in embryo say hi to each other. They jump. John comes as a forerunner to Jesus and calls the nation to be baptized as demonstration of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He baptized so many people that stuck to his name, John the Baptist. When Jesus comes at the age of 30 and he meets John, he gets baptized by John. Jesus did not need to repent. There was no sin to turn from. But Jesus said, this is the right thing to do. And when he gets baptized by John, this didn't happen with the other baptisms. But when Jesus comes up out of the water, it's like this dove. The best way to describe it, this dove descends upon Jesus. Was it an actual dove? Was it a glowing light? Somehow or another, the outsider saw something happen to Jesus that didn't happen to the other people that were getting baptized. And along with this descent of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, you get this declaration from the Father above who says what? That's my boy! I am so proud of him. So you get this audible voice and this physical sign. What's going on? Is this the first time that Jesus ever interacted with the Spirit? No. You read in the Gospels, this one in particular, chapter 2, verse 40 and chapter 2, verse 42, how Jesus grew in favor with God and man, and that he was growing in stature physically, but growing spiritually as well. He was marked by wisdom and grace of God. But what happens here at his baptism is unique. It's the first time it happened to Jesus because it's an anointing. He was being anointed by God the Father for ministry. So what's an anointing? Well, from the Old Testament, you remember that an anointing is a public declaration that this person is set apart for God's purposes. If God wanted somebody to be king, the king was anointed. Why? Publicly, this declares, my favor is upon David. David's going to be the king. But even so here, Jesus Christ at his baptism is anointed as a public declaration by a visual sign of the Spirit descending and by a proclamation of the voice from heaven. Everyone knows something about Jesus is different. Because God is declaring, I am setting him apart for my purpose, which was about to begin in his public ministry. Jesus is the anointed from the Father, the Messiah. He would be the agent of God to fulfill his plan. And everyone around knew something was happening. Jesus is being set apart. Again, by the descent of the Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. We've already read. Thank you, Ron. The next reference of the Spirit in these chapters is, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. When he says returned full of the Spirit, that's following his baptism. Having been baptized and the Spirit of God descends upon Christ, Jesus now leaves those waters and he goes to the dry places. And he goes to the wilderness. Why does he go to the wilderness? That's where the Spirit led him. I want you to go into the desert place. Now the area, it's south of Jerusalem, around the Dead Sea area probably. I've been there. It's not a fun place to be. It's very dry, very hot. I would not want to be there for 40 days. I'm certainly not there 40 days without something to eat. That's what Jesus does. Specifically, the scripture says the Spirit led him there. You need to understand something. Luke is not simply saying Jesus received a GPS signal from the Spirit. Go here. Turn left. Turn right. You've reached your destination. It's not geographic. Being led by the Spirit into the wilderness is a description of what the Spirit of God was doing for Jesus in the wilderness. He was leading him every day. Was guiding him. For what? If God has set you apart for this ministry, now you need to be trained, prepared for this ministry. In other words, now for 40 days, the Spirit of God is going to teach Jesus. You've had the life of a carpenter. You're about to have the life of a prophet. Is that different? Oh, yeah. What do you need to know? How do you get prepared. He needs to be prepared for public ministry, knowing what it would demand, knowing what dangers are present. He needs to go through a process of temptation where he faces battle with the devil, not just three times, but for 40 days, and it ends by saying the devil didn't come to him until the next time, another opportune time. His temptation transcended three opportunities that lasted throughout this 40 days, where Jesus faced the struggles that we all identify with. You ever been hungry? Ever been thirsty? Ever done it for 40 days? Well, Jesus did more. But Jesus goes through what we go through. He faced the struggles, the whispers of his mind, the passions of the body, the lure of easy answers. All those things were thrown before Jesus and he resisted. Quotes the scripture, lives the scripture, trusts the scripture. Did battle with the devil like we do, but in an extremity that none of us know anything about. The Spirit of God is leading Jesus into the wilderness. A time to be prepared, a time to be tempted, a time to be nurtured by the Spirit. Jesus had to lean on the Spirit of God every day. And if you doubt that, you need to go to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Although he was a son, he still had to go through the schooling of being tempted and tested and going through pain, not just at Calvary, but throughout his life, throughout his ministry, in these 40 days. He suffered that he can learn obedience. Hebrews 9:14 says, Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Jesus did this sinlessly because he leaned upon who? Spirit of God. It's through the Spirit that he was able to present himself without blemish. The Spirit was teaching, training, revealing what it was going to be in the what his ministry was going to be like, was testing, giving strength, was being shaped. Excuse me, the Spirit was shaping Jesus through isolation and prayer. Jesus spent 40 days alone. By the way, when he finally gets into his public ministry, it was his habit to do what? Spend a night alone and pray. That this taste of isolation with the Spirit of God, this taste of being with the Spirit, was so flavorful to him and so necessary, it becomes his pattern in his ministry. I've said two things so far, and I'm going too fast, I know, but can you keep up?
Oh,
I feel better. Jesus is anointed by the Spirit of God for the ministry. He is being prepared by the Spirit of God for that ministry by the Spirit through these 40-day period. He is also, of course, empowered by the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by God. Jesus leaves the wilderness and enters the towns and the villages of Galilee and Judea. And he ministers there, the verse said, by the power of the Spirit, by the fullness of the Spirit, to preach the good news of the kingdom, to set captives free, to give, have the power of the Spirit to use compassionately upon the sick and the blind and the lame. He had the power of God upon him to do the miraculous and fulfill the purposes of God. So, I've only just said three things. I'm going to say three more things, but I've just said three things. The highlight of the Spirit upon the ministry of Jesus in these chapters says the Spirit anointed Jesus, set him apart. The Spirit formed Jesus, sanctified him, and the Spirit empowered Jesus, gave him strength. Set apart, sanctified, and strengthened. Now, those of you who have been in church more than a couple times know where I'm going, right? Do you want to finish the sermon yourself? The things that are said of Jesus and the Spirit are said of you and me. We've talked about Jesus, we've talked about the Spirit, now it's time to talk about us. Those things that the Spirit of God did for Jesus are the very things that God says he wants to do for you and I. Praise God. For example, we are anointed by the Spirit, and the word anointed is used specifically. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seed within us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That God has anointed us, how? By giving his Spirit to us as his guarantee. 1 John 2, 20 and 27. But we've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. That anointing that you have received abides in you. The scriptures are clear, both here and many other places, that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you come to him for forgiveness and surrender, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, among the many things, almost infinite number of things that he does, one of the dominant ones is he gives you his Spirit. His Spirit comes and descends to you and lives within you. You become a home of God. And you are anointed by the Spirit at that time of faith. You may not have seen a dove come down. You may not have heard a voice like Jesus did. But you have been anointed by the Spirit as a grace of Jesus when you put your faith in him. Now, the anointing that you have received by God, while it does many things, it does, one of the singular things it does is the same thing it did for Jesus. An anointing means you've been set apart for what? For God's purpose. Jesus is anointed, set apart. He has a ministry for Jesus, and Jesus is going to fulfill it. When you are anointed by the Spirit of God, you know what that means? God's got something for you to do, and he's setting you apart for it. That is good news. Some of the most exciting news I can give to you is that God has a purpose for your life, and he has given you the Spirit in Jesus Christ that you might fulfill that purpose. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should do them. The language of Paul is interesting. We are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. The word there means poem. It's as if God said, I'm going to write a poem called Bob or Sue, and I'm going to write your life in this poem. And now, because I've written out your life for you, now I want you to follow me and follow the rhythm and the rhyme of it by the Spirit of God. God has created us for purpose and created purpose for us to accomplish. And the unique thing about it is just that. It's unique. That is, a purpose that is for you and you alone, a purpose that God wants you to do, and you're the only one that can do it. Let me say it again. A purpose for you that only you can do. The fact is, there are many things I could do. There are a handful of things I must do. But the things that I want to steer my life are the things that God has given me to do, that are mine to do. God has placed you where he wants you, right? If he is sovereign over all things, God has got you right where he wants you. You were born in a certain time and born in a certain place. You were born in a certain family. You were born in a certain culture. When you were born, God decided whether your eyes are going to be blue, green, or brown, or a variation of that. When you were born, God has already made up the genetic code for you. He's already written for you what it is you're going to. I'm going to be a great pianist. I'm going to be a great basketball player. I'm going to suck at math. Whatever it is, God has already written this for you. God gave you your mom and your dad, your brothers and your sisters. God has given you your blessings and your pains. It's all there. And we tend to think, that's a mistake. This is an accident. That just kind of happened. It's not what the Scripture teaches. That God has prepared you to be you, and he wants you to be you because he has something for you to do. I firmly believe it. And of course, the challenge of life is, well, God, what do you want me to do? Not in some generic sense, to do the thing that absolutely everybody else is doing. What is it you have carved out for me in my life that is unique to the way you shaped me, the experiences you've given me, the gifts you've placed in me, the calling that you have for me? Lord, what is it? You'll know how you find it. The Spirit of God. He will teach you. He will show you. Why? Because he's anointed you for that reason. He's upon you so that you will know his plan and his purpose. And what is true for individuals, I believe as churches, is also true for churches. I think every church, now I'm on thinner ice here theologically, but you can push. It's okay. I think every church has got a purpose from God. God puts a church in a certain place at a certain time where certain people, certain opportunities, and says, this is your calling. And of course, even as we as individuals, strive to find what the calling of God is for us one by one. Now we get to figure out what is the calling of God that he has for all of us together. Why? Because we are anointed for that, set apart for his purpose. We likewise, of course, are led by the Spirit. Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit, even as Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That he will shape us, he'll form us, he'll teach us, he'll nurture us, he will guide us in such a way that the purpose he has for us will be discerned, discovered, and that we'll be shaped for it. The calling of the Spirit of God upon our life is not something that just happens automatically, like waiting for a bus. We're standing at the bus stop and God sends a bus along. Is that my bus? I don't know. Is that my bus? I don't know. I'm just waiting for something to come. No. We find the calling as we are led by the Spirit, as we are shaped by the Spirit, as we surrender to the Spirit's presence and power. And by the way, that process, lifelong process, is not always going to be pleasant. Sometimes one of the ways that God loves to shape us is through pain. We don't like it. We don't want it. But here it is. Jesus learned obedience to the things that he suffered. Am I going to learn obedience in a different way? Probably not. It may mean that we have to go through a wilderness time, where we feel isolated and alone, if not lonely. Time that we just, parts of our life, or a season of our life, when we seem to feel out of touch. We feel alone, but we're not. We have God with us. It's as if God is saying, now I want you to stop listening to the other voices, and I just want you to listen to me, and I'll shape you, and I'll show you what it is I have for you. We are anointed by the Spirit of God for a particular purpose. We have a calling. We can discover that calling as we are shaped by the Spirit, sanctified by him, and follow his leading, so that prayer and his word are things that are common to us, and we're saturated in it, and we recognize his voice. And of course, the last thing you get. We are likewise empowered by the Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples that you will receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses here, Jerusalem, Judea, and all of Samaria. The Spirit of God will come, and he will equip you to do everything that I want you to do. The Spirit enables us to do and be what God intends, like an exoskeleton, only internal. Where God allows us, enables us to exceed what our natural defaults or capacities are. To meet and prevail over the threats and the challenges of our life. To let our light so shine that we glorify God in heaven. He allows us to be strengthened like he strengthened Jesus. Let that sink in for a while. We are empowered by the Spirit, so that we can be strengthened even as Jesus was. One of our issues is this. Again, I got 2 minutes, we can do this. We have a theological mistake that we often, when we read of Jesus and hear the stories and study the scriptures, and then we hear a preacher or somebody say, you got to be like Jesus. And the first thing we all think is, I can't do that. Jesus could walk on water. I can't walk on water. Try it. See what happens. We get this idea that somehow Jesus is God, which he is, and he's some sort of Superman. Well, of course he could go 40 days without eating. He's God. Of course he can multiply the bread, because God can do anything he wants. We have the idea that Jesus is a super person, and that we're not super people, so we can't be like him. Study the scriptures. Is he God? Yes. God who emptied himself and became one of us and took upon himself the form of the servant. God who came and said, all that I am and all that I do, I am going to do it by the Spirit, just like you have to do it, and I have to do it. There were no secret buttons that Jesus had to pull, or secret powers that he's not enabled for us. He lived a life of righteousness and love by the Spirit of God and did it perfectly. I don't. I'm guessing you don't either. But just because we do it poorly doesn't mean that we don't do the same means. We are to live our life by the Spirit of God who did all this for Jesus and can do all of this for us. We can be empowered by him. Now, as soon as I say power, you are automatically thinking, man, every place I walk, rocks blow up. No, I got the power, and I can do amazing things. And I get that those public or miraculous demonstrations of power are what draw us, gets exciting. But please listen to Colossians 1:11. Paul prays for the people of Colossae. He says, I pray that you're being strengthened according to his glorious power. Okay? May the Spirit of God give you strength according to his glory. The heavenly stuff, may it fall upon you. So what? That we might endure with patience and joy. Get it? Blowing up rocks is no big deal. Being patient under pain or joyful when there doesn't seem to be a reason to have joy, that takes the power of God. For us to live lives of Jesus takes the Spirit. To love the same spouse for a lifetime, it's not easy. To face every day, regardless of what it has, with faith and perseverance. To endure the broken aspects of our lives with patience and hope. To fail and return. And to fail again and keep on returning. All these things require power, the power of the Spirit, his glorious power to give you patience and endurance. And what, you thought you did all that stuff on your own? Of course not. Because the Spirit of God is upon you, within you, and giving you strength. Simple point, and I'm done. Jesus lived his life by the power of the Spirit. No tricks. He did it like he wants us to do it. He did it as we are invited to do it. The life of Jesus gives us life. But the living of Jesus is the pattern for our living as well. I wanted you to know or remember today. You are anointed by the Spirit. God has purpose for you. Your life has meaning, has direction. That the Spirit of God will shape you for that purpose. He'll sanctify us, teach us, nurture us, grow us. And that the Spirit of God will empower us for that purpose. So that we can do things we never thought we ever could do. Run and not get weary. Walk and not faint. The power of God proved through the life of godliness of his people. The Spirit of God is upon you. The Spirit of God is upon us. May we reveal the life of Jesus in the way that we follow him. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times that we think we're alone or on our own. That's never true. Forgive us the times that we think that a standard of godliness can be shortened because, well, we're so tired and weak. And that's not the truth. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we think that our life is just going in circles and there's really nothing that you have to lead us and guide us, that there's no purpose to direct us. Spirit of God, may your presence and your voice be so clear that we will recognize within ourselves and among us the anointing, the power, and the pleasure of the Father's voice that says, these are my people in whom I am well pleased. May we please you, Father, in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.